Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. Excited about walking through the first three chapters of Luke over the next month. And as we do so, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 1, rather than preach straight through, we'll follow the paths of several individuals in these three chapters, being mainly Mary and Zechariah today, and Elizabeth, also John the Baptist, Mary, and the angels. So as we follow these particular historical characters in this text, maybe we could call this series, if you will, the Songs of Jesus, because each one of these either proclaim or bless or sing or even prophesy over Jesus as we enter into this season. As we think about Christ's coming, as we've celebrated and begun Advent, typically on the first two Sundays of Advent, traditionally and historically, we would expect and think about the second Advent, that Christ will return, and then we would move towards the first Advent, Christ's birth. So you and I'll read this in just a moment, but you know, we need seasons, we need stories. We need elements of Christ's story to abide in. We need to find our place in these stories. This leads us to hope, and that really is the theme of this morning. As Paul says in Romans 5, that hope doesn't put us to shame, but that it has been poured into us by love through the Holy Spirit. It's not arrogance to think about and to hope and to expect great things from God. He's the one who sets our expectations. He's the one who gives us hope. And his promises in his word, they set our expectations. They harness our hope. In other words, promises increase our hope for that which has not fully been realized. I'll give you an example before we begin. Around our house about this time, Stephanie often will say, well, you know, what would you like for Christmas? I want to get the shopping done. You know, we've got a month. And often over the years, I will say, well, I don't want anything. I don't need anything. I've already bought it. I've already got it by my own Christmas presents. And she loves the anticipation. And so she'll say, you know, well, can I at least just wrap it for you? Can I just at least have it? And often I will say, well, I'm already using it. And then the follow-up question typically is, when did you buy this? And it's often July or August when I needed it. It's hard to wait, isn't it? It's hard to wait. This is a season of waiting. This is a season of waiting. But in that waiting, God infuses hope into us as we find ourselves in the story, his story. So, over an extended period of time, over the next few weeks, we'll walk through this. In the text here, it really has been a long time in Luke 1 since God has intervened. It really has been a long time of waiting for the Jews here, as we'll pick up. In fact, it's been over 400 years. There's been no prophet. There's been no intervention. There's been no miracles. There's been no heavenly invasion, just silence. And in this silence, Luke is going to narrow our focus to an older couple, a couple by the name of Elizabeth and Zechariah. So if you'll pick up with me in verse 1, I'll read through 25, and then I'll pick back up in 39 through 45. Luke says this, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to this angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when this time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And then in verse 39, "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, would you send now your Spirit to wash over us, to speak words of life into us. The flower fades, but your word stands forever. And so now we stand on it as we take it in, and we ask that you would change us by it, God. That you would honor yourself with the gospel. That your Son would be ever present on our lips, in our minds, in our hearts, and as we go in our actions. That your word would bear great fruit as we take it in now. We pray all of this in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. So, here we are, Elizabeth. We have several characters here in Luke chapter 1. And I want to just give you up front this morning, maybe a main point here, because I want to encourage us with hope. I mean, here's the main point, that God's promises establish both assurance and expectation of his future blessing. We'll look at this in a couple of ways. One is through Zechariah. He has sort of a crisis of belief here, even encountering this angel. And also, secondly, there's also a confirmation of blessing, and that'll be for us certainly in Elizabeth. So as we rehearse these promises, as we look at some of these promises, that's when we experience hope. I mean, we find our hope in the rehearsed, in preaching to ourselves the promises of God over and over. And I'd like for you to, and me, to begin this morning with Luke's word to us as we look at this narrative. And if you look in verse 4, his word to us shows his intent to people here in this text. Now, I think here Luke speaks to our vulnerability. Our vulnerability is often to forget. It's to doubt. It's to become uncertain as to our expectation, our trust of God, our faith in God. But for Luke, it only takes 4 verses for him to give us some clarity here. Look at verse 4. He says that you may be certain concerning these things that you have been taught. This word here, the certainty is, it's safety, it's security, it's stability. Luke's intent for us in this passage and throughout his book is that we would be stable, not shifting, but that we would hear the very words of God, the story of God, which happened by the plan of God. It's the same word here, certainty, that's used in Acts 5 when Paul is in prison. These doors are secured and locked. So Luke wants to share, he wants to lock this word deep into our hearts so that what has been taught will be secure and that we will be unshakable, immovable in this reality. So that our lives can respond with Elizabeth in verse 45 in blessing. Those words from Elizabeth are for Mary. They're also for you and me, that we would participate in this blessing that we're going to see in this story, this blessing of believing God at his word, that there would be fulfillment of the promises of God. This story here, it begins in uncertain times. Often we think we live in uncertain times. And if you know anything about Herod here, I mean, Herod's a puppet king. Things have not been great. As I said, I mean, the people have not heard from God in over 400 years. Herod himself he really hated the Jews. I mean, he wasn't a Jew. He was an Edomite. He had been appointed by Caesar, and he had 10 wives, 7 sons. He killed one of his wives. He had 3 of his sons executed. In his own will, he had issued an order for these people that all the religious leaders upon his death would be executed so that there would at least be someone who mourned his own death. Times were uncertain here. There had been infighting between the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees tended to be sort of the conservative party here in Judea, and the Sadducees were more of the liberal party. And then you had the Zealots, who were essentially terrorists. Much of the faith of the Jews at this point in time in the first century had become so formalized that it was just dead. They hadn't heard from God. Times were uncertain. This is the context that we find Zechariah and Elizabeth in. Yet, these two, we're told, are still making sacrifices. They're still obeying God. They're still praying for a Messiah. In verse 6, we're told that they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commands and the statutes of the Lord. But as we look closer, at least in Zechariah's case, you can see that his expectation may have turned to doubt. He's been shaped by disappointment. On a personal level, you don't have to read between the lines to see that his longings have been affected by personal pain. And we know that because of the answer to his prayer. This personal pain would have been certainly for a priest and a Jewish wife to have a child. They had been wanting a child, perhaps to carry on the priesthood as his legacy. We're told that he and Elizabeth have none. How many of us, I think, maybe can say that our expectations, our lack of trust in God, have been shaped by personal pain? Maybe it's a strained marriage. Maybe it's a wayward child. Maybe it's a season of financial difficulty. Maybe it's a culture full of confusion, where once you were filled with glimmers of hope, now doubt seems to be ever present in your midst. If that's the case, this season is for you. This text is for you. To recalibrate our longing and hope, to recapture our wonder by this divine interruption here, and to deliver us from evil, as we prayed this morning. God intervenes here in a wondrous way. He intervenes, and he does so in fulfillment of his promises. Look at verse 8. Here's where he does it. It says, now while he was serving as priest before God, I'll reread it. When his division was on duty, according to the customs of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were outside praying at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him. Fear fell on him. But the angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at this birth. Listen, at this time, there are 18,000 priests in Judea. And they would choose one to go in the Holy of Holies, by lot. Just one. Some priests maybe would get this chance to go into the presence of God. Most would not have this opportunity. The priests would basically take a container of incense. They'd collect all the prayers of the people. They'd take it in to the presence of God. They'd say a prayer somewhat like this that's been recorded, not here in Scripture, but elsewhere. May the merciful God enter the holy place and accept with favor the offering of the people and hear their prayers. He'd then place this incense on the altar, and as this incense is burned, the prayers of the people would go up to God. He'd then exit the holy place and bless the people with a benediction. But this particular day, there's something different here. Zechariah is not alone. He's supposed to be, but he's not alone. If you can imagine this, a dark place lit only by candles. And as he turns in surprise, he perceives there's someone else there, an angel who confronts him. And he perceives that the scriptures say that he's greatly afraid. But here's the deal. The angel knows him by name. And here, the first time we see really in this book that he's brought good news, that we're brought good news. The angel says to him, because your prayers have been answered, Zechariah. You're going to have a son. You're going to call his name John. And you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice with him. Now, Zechariah may have said, well, that wasn't what I was praying for. But really, it was. It was what he was praying for. It was what he was praying for because he had been praying his entire life that God would save his people. And in this answer, this first step in God's fulfillment of his promise, a forerunner who would prepare the way for Christ himself would be part of that answer. In 15, look, he says, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink strong drink or wine. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Though he doesn't mention the Messiah here, Zechariah, a priest, would know. He'd be steeped in the Old Testament. He would know what this meant. He would know the last two verses of Malachi. Behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord. He would realize that the angel is telling him that his son is the forerunner of this Messiah who would be wrapped in salvation for them. That this forerunner, the announcer who'd prepare the way for the Messiah, would be the one that they had longed for in all of their prayers. And it's in this moment, perhaps because of the shock of this news, perhaps because of the years past of praying without answers, perhaps because of his own personal pain, that Zechariah responds not with praise, not with assurance, not with hope, but with a question. And here's his crisis. How can this happen? I'm old. My wife, notice he doesn't say his wife is old. He says she's advanced in years. He's definitely been married for a while. He knows how to articulate hard things. I mean, how many times have you prayed something like this, though? How many times have you prayed for an issue in your life? You've longed for God to intervene, and the reality is that we may not be ready for God to wrap our own need in salvation for us. How many times? Zechariah had not been promised a child up until this point. You and I are not always promised specific requests, but we are promised that God will give what he deems is needed in Christ according to his riches. Zechariah's personal and private petition for a child has all along been wrapped up in the salvation of the people here. But he can't see the reality of God's promise fulfilled because of the reality of his own age. This is for us here. Do I pray with the expectation that God will be faithful? However he sees it, do I understand that all God has promised is wrapped up in Jesus himself? Do I understand that all the promises of God find their yes in Christ for us? According to Paul, it's 2 Corinthians 1. How do I know he'll never leave me nor forsake me? Well, here, because he's come. He sent his spirit. He now reigns, and he will come again. He doesn't leave me alone without God. You know, the Puritans, they had this, they called promises the middle thing. So, I'll give you maybe an example as I explain it a little more. So, like at our house, we have first breakfast. That's usually early. And then there's second breakfast, usually upon request for the children. And then there's sometimes third breakfast, right? And then you have lunch. But those middle things are what keep the peace, really, right? I mean, mid-morning. They give you another hour so that there isn't any kind of hungry stuff going on. Like the middle things, the Puritans said that a promise is a middle thing. It keeps us going between God's purpose and his performance, between his intention and his execution, is this promise. He reveals to us ahead of time by way of promise for our present comfort to draw forth hope and expectancy. Thus, the promise is both the ground of our present comfort and the expectation of future blessing. And for Zechariah here, I mean, the angel is presenting a promise, but he must remind the priest of the true grounding of the reality. Zechariah doesn't quite believe it here in verse 19. And the angel responds, Zechariah, do you know who I am? He has to tell him, I just came from the very presence of God, at the right hand of God. I just came from his presence, and he sent me to you. Do you understand where this promise is coming from, Zechariah? I mean, God himself sent Gabriel to tell him that he'll send this light into the world in the form of a child. And your child, Zechariah, John, will be the one who is a part of this promise. So here's the proof for Zechariah. You won't be able to speak then. You won't be able to speak until this child is born. This will give you time to think, Zechariah. Maybe to ask yourself, does God make promises he cannot keep? Notice there are two kinds of silences here. So for Zechariah, silence is forced upon him. But for Elizabeth, Elizabeth does what with this promise? She takes it in. She takes the silence to herself. In verse 24, she keeps herself hidden, possibly cherishing the promise that God had bestowed on her. But she cannot stay silent for long, because when she sees Mary, who's also been given a promise, and she arrives at the home of Elizabeth, Elizabeth responds in a different way. She confirms the promise of God with a blessing here. Elizabeth's response is filled with much more than God's promise. and blessing for her, Elizabeth has something to say here. Her response is an actual blessing, which is important for us as we think about the promises of God. Her blessing is prompted by the child in her womb who leaps for joy at the sound of Mary. In verse 24, she speaks to Mary and over Mary, "Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb." Really, the word blessing here is just to be fully satisfied. Her blessing states that God himself has provided for her in satisfaction and full contentment. Her blessing is pregnant with satisfaction, contentment, fullness found in the child in Mary's womb, this small life, who is the Lord and giver of life himself. We aren't told that Mary knows the path that her son will take on the cross, which is where we're headed. We're not told that they know fully what is going on, but we are told that they know that this child is the Lord. And that's our promise here. They probably don't fully understand this son will die, but they do understand the child is the Lord. This Lord has already changed their lives here in this moment. And that's what Christ does for us. That's what Christ does. You cannot have a real God-revealing encounter with Christ without him changing you. The word of God so long had been quiet here until this word comes to Mary and to Elizabeth. And yet, you can see the fullness of joy that he brings. That he brings expectation of fulfillment. The middle things, if you will. And here's what Elizabeth teaches us, I think, just finally. That as we start this season, as we dwell on the incarnation, and as we think about Christ coming to earth in the first advent, which propels us in hope to the second advent, that over and over and over again, that we must tell ourselves that Christ is Lord. In my situations, when doubt is so present in any given situation, when pain, personal pain, moves us to doubt, we must remind ourselves that Christ is Lord. His spirit is the one who declares that in us, that Christ is Lord. From the womb to the tomb to the throne, that Christ is Lord. That he is Lord over all. With that, we can wait in hopeful expectation that God's spirit confirms within us. He will do what he's promised. He will save his people for himself and from our sin. That is our assurance. That is our expectation of hope. Christ is Lord. He's not finished with us. He will return, but only because he's Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, keep the gospel ever before us. Help us to always know and remember, no matter what, in dark times, that you're light of the world and Christ came to save sinners. That he reigns now at the right hand of the Father. And that he will come again in glory to bring justice and righteousness and perfect peace. Help us to hold on to that. Only by the power of your Spirit. Help us to rehearse that. Help us to live in that story for Christ's glory. We pray all this in his name. Amen.